and we're going to look at the joy of the Lord is your strength. And then I was coming down the road, you know, in Panther traffic, you know, about an hour ago, and unbelievable. I couldn't believe I should have left an hour early. And sitting there on I-77 bumper to bumper, and I'm thinking, I'm glad these Panthers won, because me preaching to a bunch of people tonight that their team just lost, this might be a tough climb, you know? How many of you Panther fans? Raise your hand, all right? A few of you, all right. I could care less, you know, but I watch it every once in a while. I go to sleep by it. I can go to sleep with a football game or a NASCAR race better than anything. I just put it on, I'm out. Let's go to Nehemiah chapter 8 and verse number 1. And all the people gathered themselves together as one man into the street that was before the water gate. We read earlier in Nehemiah that there were 42,000 of them that came back from Babylon. So this is a crowd of 42,000. That might have rivaled the attendance at the bank this afternoon, right? Bank of America Stadium. So imagine 42,000 people. And they spake unto Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, the Torah, which the Lord had commanded to Israel. And Ezra the priest brought the law before the congregation, both of men and women. What religion do you read that has that in it, you know? This was men and women on equal ground 2,600 years ago. And all that could hear with understanding, anybody that was old enough to understand, upon the first day of the seventh month. And he read then before the street that was before the water gate from the morning until the midday, before the men and the women and those that could understand. And the ears of all the people were attentive unto the book of the law. And Ezra the scribe stood upon a pulpit of wood. We call this a pulpit, but really what they're talking about is this right here. This is a pulpit. In the Bible, we've made this the pulpit now. He didn't stand behind it. He stood upon it, which they had made for the purpose, and beside him stood, I'll have to have the Israelis to tell me how to pronounce all those. Let's skip to verse 5. And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above all the people. And when he opened it, all the people stood up. Isn't that great? I missed my opportunity. I should have had you to stand when we read this, right? Out of respect for God's word. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, say it with me, amen, amen. The Israelis say amen, amen. And with lifting up their hands, they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the grounds. And Jeshua and, again, all these Israelis. Verse 8, so they read in the book of the law of God distinctly and gave the sense and caused them to understand the reading. And Nehemiah, which is the Tirshatha, and Ezra the priest, the scribe, and the Levites taught the people and said unto the people, this day is holy unto the Lord your God. Mourn not nor weep. For all the people wept when they heard the word. I mean, they didn't have much preaching going on here. That was a little explanation. But as they began reading the whole five books of Moses, I don't know if they read them all, but they probably read through at least the book of Deuteronomy, which is a repetition of all the law. I mean, people were breaking out weeping all during this time over several hours. He would deal with adultery. He would deal with these different sins that are listed in the Bible. And all of a sudden, someone's weeping over here and someone's weeping over here. Hey, stop the message. It's time to have an altar call. Amen? I mean, repentance is breaking out in God's people. No evangelist has ever said this. Stop, stop. This is not the time to mourn. Enough of that. What? We're going to stop the weeping. This is a day of rejoicing. That's idiotic. No evangelist would do that. Why would they do this? Verse 10. Then said he unto them, go your way, eat the fat, and drink the sweet. I love this verse. Amen? It's one of my favorite verses. And send portions unto them for whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy unto your Lord. Neither be ye sorry for, let's read it together, the joy of the Lord is your strength. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, I don't know the hearts that are here tonight. I don't know the burdens and the difficulties that people here are facing. But I know we live in a world of woe where a majority of people have something in their life, from health to finances to family to just a burden about the mess this country's in, Lord. There are people here that don't know how they're going to really solve this problem they're dealing with tomorrow. They've tried to live for you all their life, Lord, and yet some of these things have happened. They don't understand. And we don't want to say, why, God, but really we do think it, Lord. And Lord, it knocks the joy right out of us. And because of things that happen to us, Lord, we kind of forget about other people that don't even know when they pillow their head that they're going to wake up in heaven. There are people that don't know if they'll be in heaven or hell, and there are people that fear that they're going to hell and they don't know what to do about it. And Lord, I pray that you'd help us to see that the only way we're going to reach them in the middle of our sorrows is to have the joy of the Lord, that of your salvation in our heart. And as David prayed, restore unto us the joy of our salvation, that sinners may be converted to thee. Lord, I pray that that will be the end result in someone's life tonight, in Jesus' name, and for his sake we pray. Amen. Now, we won't go there, but I'll tell you where they were reading from. We know, according to verse number 8, that says, 8, 9, and 10, the joy of the Lord is your strength, that this comes from Deuteronomy. You can find it later in Deuteronomy 16, 15. Moses said, 7 days shalt thou keep a solemn feast to the Lord in the place which the Lord shall choose, because the Lord thy God shall bless thine increase and all the works of thy hands. And then in chapter 23 and verse 40, Moses, as he ended his commandment, said, rejoice before the Lord your God in this specific day, the first day of the seventh month, which is the Feast of Trumpets. It's a command. On this day you rejoice. So when they were stopping the weeping and stopping the repentance that was being expressed physically and emotionally that you could see, it was out of a command of God. God said, on this day you shall rejoice for me, over me, for what I shall do for you. Now when Moses read it, where were they? At the foot of Mount Sinai when he first got it. And now he's into later years. And the wilderness wanderings have gone on for 40 years. And Moses was saying, one day when you get into that land and you keep the Feast of Trumpets, which is a festival of the end of the harvest, it's celebrating that God gave us a good harvest. They were in the wilderness 40 years. They were at the foot of Mount Sinai when they first heard this. And now their children are hearing it still in the desert. They have never owned a piece of land yet. They were born in slavery. And everybody they know on back through their family lived in slavery 400 years. So this is a statement of faith. One day, after you're in the promised land and God does bless you, you're going to rejoice. It's a command that you remember what God did for you. So when he first told them this at the foot of Mount Sinai, and when they're hearing it again after 40 years of wandering, it still has never happened. It's been 40 years, and none of them have ever had their own harvest when Moses is reading this to them. This is a commandment that even in the future, you will rejoice because I am going to meet your needs. You know, they kind of forgot about that when the 10 spies came back saying, oh, we can't make it. There's giants in the land. They forgot that God already told them, you're going to be in the land, and it's going to be a command that I will supply your needs to such an extent that you're going to have a rejoicing festival called the Feast of Trumpets every year. They forgot that, didn't they? They lost their joy when they were about ready to face the giants. And that's what you and I have to do. You see, rejoice in the Lord is a command in the New Testament. And I say rejoice, Thessalonians says. So it's not a feeling. It's not an emotion. It's something that you and I have to face it and go, well, this is what the doctor said. Julia, today in our church, there's a couple, they're amazing. They drive from Winston-Salem to Bible Baptist 3 services a week. I said, someday I'm going to have lunch with you and I'm going to tell you, I want you to tell me how this came to be, because I had church members that drive 30, 40 minutes sometimes. They drive from Winston-Salem to Matthews 3 times a week with their kids. It's amazing. And Julia has gotten reports of cancer. And she came up to me after my class I taught on how to win people to Christ like Jesus did. And she said, I've got this hairstylist who's really popular and really in demand. And the day I got the news that I have thyroid cancer, then I had to get my hair done. And I had to get my hair done. And you can't reschedule without costing you 2 or 3 weeks. So I kept the appointment. And my hairstylist is an atheist. And she's tatted up all over, you know, got a whole sleeve of tattoos on her arm. And claims to be an atheist and living a pretty wild life. And she's not ashamed of it. She said, how do I reach somebody like that? I said, well, tell me what you've been doing. She said, I showed up the day that I had my bad report, and said, and I had a fairly decent attitude, I guess. And she was just in shock. I can't believe you even kept your appointment. I can't believe the attitude you have. I said, you're doing the greatest thing you do right now. Number one, show the joy of Jesus Christ in spite of the giants. Amen. And I said, I bet her eyes popped up. She said her eyes were bugged out looking at me sitting there. And she was having to cut my hair and think about that the whole time. How can she do this? How can she still have any joy left in her life when she faces this? Folks, when we lose that joy, our light's gone out. The world cannot see it. You know, I said, now she's watching you. She's going to be watching everything you do. And you're going to have bad days and good days. That's okay. You're a human being. So people were commanded to rejoice for the Lord for a future provision, and it was over their current provision. They were eating manna every day by the time Moses read this and had been eating it for almost 40 years, right? Manna from heaven. So we need to look around and thank God. And this is the whole point. The whole point of this passage is, notice, verse number 11. So the Levites stilled their people, saying, hold your peace, don't be grieved. Verse 12, the people sent portions. I'll never forget walking up to a young Israeli in the mall over here. I think it was around last Hanukkah. And I walked up to him and handed him this bag. And he said, what is this? I said, it's a gift. It's for Hanukkah. And he says, you're the first person ever in America to give me a parsha. I said, a parsha? He said, a portion. What does verse 12 say? Eat and to drink and to send portions. I didn't know you called it a parsha. Parsha, portions sound the same, right? And what they do is give each other gifts of apples and honey or other sweet things. And I happen to have some food in there, not just a gospel tract. Amen? Jesus fed people. Amen? And people like food. You know, you have a feed and you have a big crowd and music and food, they come out. People are the same. And to make great mirth, verse 13, and on the second day were they gathered together. And verse 14, they read the law. And notice that the children of Israel should dwell in booths in the feast of the seventh month. And as you go through this process, what they were going to do for the next 7 days is to take some very specific branches, myrtle branches and palm branches and branches of goodly boughs, of goodly trees or something it says. And they were to build a booth and to live in that booth for 7 days. Now, when Moses is reading this, they're still living in temporary dwellings, maybe tents, lean-tos. But at this time in Nehemiah, they've been in captivity for 70 years, and now they're back into their own land. And now some of them have houses. In fact, one of the prophets says, you guys, God is not happy with you because his house still lies in ruins. They stopped building the temple for 17 years due to the opposition around them and being tired, and their knees were weak, and their hands hung down, and there was much rubble, Nehemiah says. And one of the prophets says, go to now, look and see if your God's pleased. Go see if your governor will take an old leftover lamb with a blemish when you give it to him. Go and see if God is happy that you have a sealed house, probably cedar ceiling in your house, and yet my house is unfinished. Go read that prophet. It's a good message to preach from on stewardship month, isn't it? I've used that one. And you're putting God second. And God says, you're putting money into a bag with holes. You're bringing your offering to me, and I'll blow on it. I'll blow it away. God says, I don't want anything to do with this type of worship. What they were to do is for 7 days, stop the crying, stop the praying, as guilty as they were for being away from God. God says, I want you to stop for 7 days and do nothing but thank me every day for meeting your needs. Get out your, count your blessings list and start counting your blessings. So if you've lost your joy, amen, get out your list, amen, make a new one. And start writing down the things that God's done for you. Start remembering the prayers that God has answered for you. And for 7 days, they were to do this. And by the end of it, God said, not only on the first day, treat it like a Sabbath. No matter what day it is, don't work. And on the eighth day, God says, I want you to take another Sabbath day off. Even if you've had another one already that week. Even if day seven is Sabbath, take another one on Monday. And I want you to do nothing but read the Word of God and worship me and praise God and thank me for what I've done. You know, it's not just preaching on sin from the law that convicts sinners. And it is our schoolmaster to lead us Christ. I'm sorry to say that I'm afraid we as Christians have said, well, we're not under the law anymore. We're under grace. So, I don't know. The kids, they probably need to learn those Ten Commandments. But we've handled that very, like, not important. Why do you think people make easy believism decisions and they're not really convicted and we see that they really weren't converted by their life? We're not using the law to convict them. Psalms says, Psalm 19, The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The only thing that will bring about repentance is this law right here, the Old Testament law. We need to teach it, folks. We need to have our folks read through it. And I was guilty as anyone, you know, of emphasizing the New Testament. And so these people were to read the law of God. They were to come under conviction. But God said, stop. I don't want you to come to me because you're afraid I'm going to come down on you. I don't want you just to run back to me because you've been caught or because you know that the preacher preached on something you're guilty of. I want you to spend 7-8 days doing nothing but thanking me for your blessings. And I think I remember a verse that says, the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. How many times have you and I started counting our blessings and going, Lord, you blessed me, and at the same time I was confessing this sin, maybe not for the first time to you. And Lord, I had to repeat, and I was having a problem in this area of my life, and you still bless me. Lord, I'm not worthy of any of your blessings. Because of the mercies of the Lord are new every morning, we wake up, amen? And folks, if we'll get to the point where we're thankful for what God has done for us, you're going to see some of that depression, which is self-centeredness. I know there's real depression that's not self-centered. I've been there. I've gone through deep depression. And I used to discount. I don't anymore. I know how serious it is. But there's a part of depression that can be very self-centered, right? One of the best things you can do is just go bake a cherry pie, an apple pie, and give it to somebody else. And see somebody's got worse problems than you in a nursing home. Amen? And as these people begin to do this, then amazing thing happens. Now, there's only two times in the Bible where this Feast of Trumpets is listed and shows that how they actually observed it. Very little is said about it. Because most of the time that we read about it, they weren't even in Israel when it happened. For 400 years, they're slaves. For 40 years, they're in the wilderness. For 70 years, they're in Babylonian captivity. And then from 70 AD until 1948, they had no harvest because they had no land called Israel. The majority of their history, they have not been able to keep this Feast of Trumpets. The only other time it's mentioned besides this passage right here is when it is mentioned that Jesus kept this festival. Jesus kept the festival of the Feast of Trumpets. Go with me to John chapter 7. John chapter 7, and I love this. I taught a series in Sunday school through the Feast of Israel, the seven Feast of Israel, in the Gospel of John. You know, the majority of Jesus' seven sayings, seven times Jesus said, I am, were right around the times of the seven Jewish festivals in John. There's a great book on it. I'll refer you to it later if you're interested in the study. John chapter 7, verse number 37. All right, let's see where Jesus is keeping this festival and the significance of it. In the last day, that great day of the feast. And when you study this out in context, it is September. About that time, September, early October. So it is the feast of the end of the harvest. And it was called in the Bible times and by the rabbis and other places in the Bible, the Great Feast. Now, I can't think of a greater feast than Passover, right? I mean, Passover's big. I mean, the lamb was offered and they were delivered from Egypt, remembering their national and personal salvation by the blood of the lamb. I mean, that's big. And then I think of other festivals like Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, when the high priest went back in with a sacrifice for everyone, for his sins and for Israel. Man, that's a great day when the whole nation comes trembling and fearing, is God going to forgive us? We're unworthy and we're offering this sacrifice on the Day of Atonement. That's big. But for some reason, God calls this the great feast, the big feast. In fact, sometimes it's just called the feast. It's so big. It's the last of three times during the calendar year that Israeli men, 20 years old and upward, had to come before the Lord and appear before the Lord personally, bringing their temple tithe and their offerings. This is the last one. They're all right around harvest, planting and sowing and reaping, by the way. Now notice, in the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood up and cried. Now let's just stop and think. If this is the time when all Jewish males in the land of Israel have to come and bring their tithe and an offering to the Lord, then that's hundreds of thousands of people. The temple complex in Jesus' day was 38 acres. That football field up there in Charlotte, 13 of those, 12 to 13 of those would fit in the complex you see. When you see an aerial view of that golden mosque right there that the Muslims have, that area around that, the walls around that, 38 acres. My dad had a farm, it's 40 acres. I know how big that is because I had to put fence posts around every bit of it for his cattle. I came home at your age every day from basketball practice before I did my homework and did this hand digger thing, you know, busting rocks out and planting. You know, when my brother came along 10 years later, Dad sold the cows and pulled up the post with a tractor. What was that all about? You know, my dad asked me, I had a shoulder surgery in January. He said, what do you think that you did that caused that? I said, Dad, let me remind you, Dad. Oh, he said. Good work, hard work never killed anybody, just made you old quicker. Amen? So notice what's happening here. Jesus is at the Festival of Tabernacles. It's the seventh. Listen to this. I'm not into numerology, but this is kind of interesting. In John 7:37, on the seventh day of the seventh month, Jesus cried out in the temple something very interesting. Now, what has this got to do? What does his statement about come to me and drink and rivers of living water will flow out of your belly, what does that have to do with the Jewish people in this festival? Oh, I'm glad you asked. Just recently, in the last 3 years, the Jews at the Temple Mount Institute in Jerusalem have built over the past 20 years all of the furniture except the Ark of the Covenant for when they have this new temple that the Bible speaks about, the one that will be in the tribulation that the Antichrist will defile and set up his image. They already have the furniture. I've been there 3 times and I've seen it. Each time there's a little more furniture. They already have all the priest garments made. They already have the trumpets made. They have the harps made. This year, we were sitting there in 2016. Lane got to go. A dear lady in our church from South Florida is in South Florida, who I pastored for 20 years. She called and said, I'm going on y'all's trip, and your wife's going too. It's my gift to y'all. So Lane got to go. And we got to be in the Temple Institute. And they're going through. They've got these models, and they've got the real furniture, the real golden candlestick. You can see all of this. Millions of dollars that they put into this. They're ready for this temple so that they believe that will bring the Messiah. And this girl said for the first time, in a long conversation about a lot of other things, she just threw in, and we now know where the Ark of the Covenant is. And she kept on talking. Wait a minute. It was about probably this many, maybe not quite this many people sitting in the room. And I couldn't stop it because she had to keep going. She had a lot to say. As I left that meeting, I said, have y'all ever heard anybody here say that they now know where the Ark of the Covenant is? They all said, shook their heads, said, no, we've never heard anybody say that before. They're ready, folks. They're getting ready. And just about 3 years ago, they've already started the priesthood. They're training them. If your last name is Cohen, you already got contacted by the rabbinate of Israel saying, Kohanim is a priestly name. Would you be willing to submit DNA? We're trying to build a DNA bank to match it up to see the ones that are most similar, most likely in that gene pool. And then would you be willing to come to Israel? And would you be willing to train to be a priest? I wouldn't be surprised if you meet a Cohen or a Kohanim or a K-O-N, a C-O-H-E-N or whatever. You ask them. They may have already been contacted. And you know they've got enough men and they're already, think about it. They didn't have to have a temple before they started making sacrifices in the Old Testament. They made sacrifices all the way through that wilderness, right? Without a temple. They had a tabernacle, temporary dwelling. And they are beginning to practice some of these things. Do you know that about 3 years ago, these priests got together and they do what they had not done for almost 2,000 years at the Feast of Trumpets. A procession of priests proceeded out of Jerusalem down that steep, about a half a mile road to the bottom of the Kidron Valley to the Pool of Siloam, where Jesus told the man to go and wash his eyes and he would be healed. And they went down there with a silver pitcher and got water from the Pool of Siloam. And you can see it. Actually, I brought a bottle of it home first time I went to Israel. You know, I didn't know if they would let us through customs, but I got it home. A bottle of water from the Pool of Siloam and one from the Dead Sea, and they let me bring it home, you know. Liquids on the plane. Of course, it was not carry-on, you know. So they get this water, and they have priests playing silver trumpets, and they're quoting Psalm 113 to 118, the Psalms of the Hallel, the Psalms of Ascent. And about 3 years ago, they went up, and they had a makeshift altar built, one that you can see, the brazen altar there, where they can take it apart and move it. It's transportable. Well, it was in the tabernacle, right? It wasn't permanent. And they set it up somewhere around the western wall, and they had the ceremony on the last day, the eighth day of the great feast, and they call it the Hashanah Rabbah, the great celebration of the great feast, the Hashanah Rabbah. It means a great hallelujah, basically. And what they did is they did what they did in the Bible, and they read Psalm 113 through 118, and they poured out water and wine as an offering, oblation to the Lord, a drink offering to the Lord. Go read about it. It's in Leviticus. And they poured it out to the Lord. Now, in Jesus' day, when we're reading this, there's hundreds of thousands of Israelis there. They've done this ceremony. At the very peak of the ceremony, on the last day, what do? They pour out the water after someone is a choir sings and chants parts of Psalm 113 to 118. And let's go back and read Psalm 7, verse number 37. In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood. I won't do it because I got a microphone out, but I should do it with to the top of my lungs. He cried out, hundreds of thousands of people in a temple compound that was 38 acres, 12 to 13 football fields in size. So if you want everybody to hear it, you don't just speak in a tone of voice conversationally. Jesus cried out after they poured this water right at this point. Folks, this is like halftime Super Bowl advertising. You know where they pay $20 million for 30 seconds at the Super Bowl, you know, because they know people are watching it. They want their message out. Jesus used times like this to get some of his greatest I am statements out. And what did he say as they poured the water? If any man will come to me and drink, he that believeth on me, as the scripture said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. I mean, record scratch sound, stop, everybody turns around. What? He just said he is the living water from God, not just water from the pool of Siloam. Wow. You know what Jesus was saying? I've got something. It's a product better than anything they can advertise at halftime in our Super Bowl. I've got something that whoever drinks of this will have their desire spiritually met inside of them. They will not have to spend their life thirsting for something to give them fulfillment and peace and joy. Amen. Right at the very peak of the celebration of joy on the great feast, Jesus said, I've got the answer for your joy. Amen? How many of you, don't raise your hand, you've received that Savior. You've received that eternal water of life. And it's not the baptism pool, amen? In Christ. We used to sing a song. What's the song? This little light of mine, don't let it shine. Don't let Satan it out, remember? I'm going to let it shine. Let it shine. Hide it under a bushel. What's the bushel? I don't know what I'm going to do about my bills. I don't know what I'm going to do about my health. I don't know what I'm going to do. I tell you what you're going to do. You're going to die and you're going to go be in heaven forever. Amen? Amen? Most church prayer meetings on Wednesday night spend more time praying to keep people out of heaven than they pray to keep people out of hell. Think about it. Oh, Lord, don't let them die and go to heaven. We love them down here, Lord. And if it's my wife, I'll be doing the same thing. Amen? She may not, but I'll be doing that for her. How much of our prayer meeting is praying to keep people out of hell? Oh, yeah. Pointing fingers back at myself here. Folks, we've lost the joy of the Lord. I preach in churches all over. I'd like to preach in even more. I asked a missionary, Joel Dickens. You know Joel Dickens? I don't know if y'all support him. Great missionary. Graduated from Ambassador. We support him for years. One time I asked him in our couples class after Sunday school that morning as I was a pastor, I said, look, you're in all kinds of churches. How do you know when you're around a church for a weekend where there's something really going on and people are right with the Lord and this it's happening? How do you know? I'm not looking for attendance or size of buildings. How do you sense that? He said one word, joy. He said, if there's no joy, something's wrong. If there's no joy, what's one of the first fruits of the Spirit? The fruit of the Spirit is love. Yeah. If there's no joy, we're probably not loving because we're all focused on me, right? How bad things are for me, you know? God says, stop the weeping and crying over your sin and spend 8 days thanking me for your blessings. And when you get done with that, spend another fourth of the day listening to the Word of God and another fourth of the day worshiping God. And then guess what follows on the 10th day after the first day of the Feast of Tabernacles, Feast of Trumpets? The 10th day is what? Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, where they can, there's a time to come before God and say, we have blown it. Now, I won't go back there now, but you go back and read Nehemiah chapter 9. It's one of the greatest prayers of repentance you'll ever see in the Bible. After they spent a week thanking God, a week and one day, then revival broke out. Maybe we ought to have a Thanksgiving revival. Not on Thanksgiving, necessarily. Just a revival. We're going to do nothing but thank God for 7 days and see what happens. Humility comes when we start thanking God of how good He is in spite of how wicked we are, doesn't it? You know, just as I am, undeserved. And then the great stuff happens. David said, Lord, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. It's not ours. Oh, yes, I possess the benefits of it. He's the Savior. He's the one who saved me. And how shall he that freely gave his own son not also freely give you all things? And man, we can have a great month. I mean, serving the Lord, making a lot of contacts and having good interactions with Israelis, and they asking us questions. And the offerings can come in good. Man, I'm on cloud nine. Pastor, when you have a great day, man, Monday, that's the day you want to talk to him. Your offering was good and your crowd was good. You can call him. He's feeling good. Because we're human beings. Because we worry about the bills. How's the church going to pay all these missionaries? How's the church going to meet these needs out here? I mean, there's a lot of stuff that's on their shoulders. I know. I hated Mondays most of the time. But every once in a while, buddy, I was happy on Monday, you know. And then the devil kicks you good. Something goes wrong in the church after that. That's the way it usually happens. But you know what? If we don't have the joy of the Lord, why would anybody want to buy what we have? Someone comes to your door and says, I don't know if you want any of this. You probably don't, do you? I said, nah, you're right. I don't want to see you. Man, when I meet these young Israelis, there's a few of them that are really good. A couple of them have stayed on, moving to management. And I'll go around. And man, there's one guy. His name is Shimei. And I call him Shimmy. Man, he's always got a customer, always. Little short guy, he's got real big eyes. I accuse him of those big eyes, flashing them at the ladies and, you know, making them look young. And they are all impressed because he thinks they're beautiful, you know. And he just sells stuff like crazy. He's really a good salesman. And every once in a while, one of the Israelis will say to me, man, I like you. I'm thinking, what am I doing? I'm 57 years old. I've got white hair. I look older than my dad. When I'm with my dad in his church, people say, Tom, is that your older brother? You know, they're kidding, but I get the business. I get senior coffee at McDonald's, you know. I look in the mirror, I shave my dad every morning. I'm like, good night, what's happened to me? And I'm working with college students. I must be out of my mind. Who would do this? They're not going to listen to an old man. I'm working with young Israelis, 22 years old. But every once in a while, someone will say, you know, you're really excited about what you're doing. I like your energy, man. That's what we need in sales. We need energy. We have to have that energy to sell people, you know. You have to be sold on it before you can sell people on it. Amen? Are you sold on your salvation? If not, spend a week thanking God. And then start telling somebody what God... Even if you don't give them the gospel, just start telling them the blessings that you've counted up. Boy, that'll shock them, right? I was sitting across from breakfast with two elderly ladies and a couple that I pastored for years. Last weekend, I was up in Northern Virginia, and I came back through the area where I pastored and had breakfast with these old friends. And two of these ladies, I'm telling you what, I'll just be honest with you, they never would join our church. I was kind of glad because they're the biggest gossips in the county. But they're really good cooks, and they help us with all the meals we cook at church. And they worry themselves to death about everything. They've got a police scanner. Everything that happens in the county, they hear about. They know what goes on, and they'll start the grapevine. If I wanted everybody in the church to know something, I'd tell them. I'm telling you, that's just the way they are. But they love me, and they make an awesome pound cake, and I got one. I'm sitting there, and I said, I'll tell you one thing. I'm going to die of something, but it ain't going to be worry. And she sat there and goes, well, you know, there's a lot to be concerned about. And I looked at the wrinkles on her face, and I'm sorry, it may be genetics, but you just get the impression some people, you want to iron something, you know? She spends her whole life worried sick about what's going to happen. She hears it on the radio. She lives in that world. Folks, nobody, I don't want her to go on visitation for my church. Amen? Please don't. Stay back in the kitchen and make sweet desserts, and we'll all be happy. Why would people want to be saved if that's the way we are? God commanded them not to repent, but to joy. What an unusual passage of Scripture. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, I want to be an encouragement tonight because I get down in that ditch like you. Oh, my goodness. I lived there too much. That world between your ears is not a sane place to stay, folks. If you don't bring any good news in from God and his blessings, you'll go insane living between that world between your two ears. And some of us just need to arrest that thought right at the point and say, I'm going to get into the Psalms. I'm going to get my thank you list out. I'm not even going to have my prayer list. I'm just going to thank God. Would anyone say with me, I'll raise my hand, Pastor, pray for me. I really need to focus on being more thankful. And it's a good month to do it from now to Thanksgiving, right? Maybe start that list. Share it on Facebook. That's fine. Encourage other people. How many of you have thought about there's people you need to witness to, but you're just so down about what you're going through, you can't really get up the energy to even tell them how great the Lord is because you don't feel it yourself. Don't raise your hand on this one. Would you right now say, Lord, forgive me. Lord, I need to do some repenting, but I'm going to start with being thankful. And God, I'm asking you, by the time I get done with being thankful, to give me the joy of thy salvation so that somebody who sees my face as I say the words Jesus will realize I'm excited about it. I really do believe it. Lord, I just commit this to you. And if there's anyone here that doesn't know you as Savior, I pray that you will bring them to you even tonight. And as Brother Sam comes and leads us or sings a song, you come to this altar and call out that name of that unsaved person. Come and call out your name and say, Lord, I have not been thankful. And let's get right with the Lord tonight.